Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Good morning, Missio Dei.
Good morning.
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. So, my name is Marcus Johnson. I've had the pleasure of being able to talk to you guys today about hope, right? Now, before I get into this message, I do a little bit of housekeeping. For those that are fellow Bible nerds that want to take notes, figure out which passages I'm using and cross-noting and cross-examining, I have a list of them for you. When y'all ready, let me know. I'm going to list them out for you, and then we're going to get to it, okay? So we have our main scripture, which is Genesis 15. We have other passages. Those include Isaiah 54, Revelation 21, 1 through 4, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, Ephesians 6, 12, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. All right. So, as I was saying, I was been given this task to preach to you guys about hope, and I was really excited. I was really encouraged, but I knew this was going to be something that was very difficult. Not because the Bible doesn't give me enough information about where we can find hope, and not that any thoughts or themes that I'd want to talk to you guys about wouldn't have anything to do with it. But if I'm going to talk to you about having hope, I have to talk to you about how it feels to be hopeless. And that requires me to be vulnerable with you guys. And I don't like being vulnerable. I like putting on this tough exterior that everything is okay and that everything's going right and that I don't have any problems. But that's not the reality. And because I trust you guys, and most importantly, because I love you guys, I'm going to open up with you so that we can go into God's word together and be encouraged. Okay? Oh, thank you, thank you. I feel it. So, with that being said, we all have our fair share of hopelessness, right? Some of it may come from substance abuse, some of it may come from relational abuse, displacement, or, as I understand, being in love with a mediocre sports team that hasn't had any success since the 90s. There's hope. But all jokes aside, for me, the hardest hitting one was losing the house that my mom raised me in, right? When I was 18, my mom hit me with some very unfortunate news that we were losing the house, right? The childhood home, the home that she raised me in. And it was tough, one, because, I mean, we're losing the house, right? Seeing the county sheriff just sitting on your front lawn watching you pack away your life and kind of with this cold, expressionless look on his face. It's not a comforting feeling, but also like I said, this is childhood home, right? So I spent the last 10 years of my life at that point, second grade all the way up to senior year. And I left my mom and I feeling pretty hopeless. You know, I won't sit here and lie to you guys. It was a really tough time. We didn't know where we were gonna go. We didn't know what was gonna happen. By the grace of God, quite literally by the grace of God, the day we had to move, we found a place. And it was evident that God was with us. And it was evident that God dwelled with us there in that household. The amount of prayer, the amount of tears, and the amount of experiences that we had that can only be explained by God dwelling with us is a testimony to that. Just a couple. That was when I got baptized. I got baptized once we started living there. And that's when God revealed my love for ministry. So those two in itself. And if you want more stories, I'll tell you afterwards. But those are just a testimony to how much God was dwelling with us, right? All right. So as you look at chapter 15 of Genesis, we're thrown into a conversation between God and Abram, right? You look at the first six verses. It's a dialogue between Abram's concern of a lack of a descendant and God's reassurance to him. Abraham is quoted saying, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my home is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, following this, God does reassure him because, you know, he's a good God. And he tells Abram to look at the stars and count them. And as many stars as he can count, so his descendants will be, or as numerous his descendants will be, right? And I believe it would be a fair statement to say that in this moment in time, Abram felt disheartened, right? And understandably so. God promised him descendants. He'd not yet had one. But then also you have to take into account everything that Abram had gone through before this. Look at the prior chapters. His father had passed. His brother passed. His father had moved him and his family 600 miles away from where they were. On top of that, when he went to go to Egypt after his father and brother had passed, he was like, maybe I should tell my wife that she should pretend to be my sister, just so that they don't kill me. Foolish. I don't know why he did it, but he did it nonetheless. After that, his company and his nephew's company, they started butting heads, so then they have to separate. So now he lost his brother, he lost his father, and now he's losing that connection with his nephew, and they have to separate. And then after they separate, he finds out that his nephew's been taken captive. So then he has to go get his nephew, and then we get here. That's a lot. That's a lot. I would have tapped out after my dad passed, I'll be honest with you. Truly. I would have tapped out then. But Abram didn't, so praise God for that. But it's understandable that he is disheartened. Yet God did not let him stay in that heart posture, and he gave him hope for things to come. And that can be the message right there. Real life. That could be it. God gave him hope. I can let y'all pack up and get ready for the Pro Bowl. I won't. I could, but I won't. Anyways, God follows up his prior statement by reminding Abram that he called him out of the land of Ur to this foreign land so that Abram could possess it in verse 7. Now, there seems to be a great deal of importance about possessing the land since Abram asked God how he would know that he would truly possess it. So God gave him instructions for that. I asked him to get a heifer, a female goat, and a ram, all 3 years of age, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, why the pigeons and the turtle doves didn't have ages, I don't know. Please don't ask me. I looked it up. I couldn't find an answer. But then God then instructs Abram to cut the land animals in half and place them against each other. Now, I'm your local Bible nerd with my local Bible nerds with me, you know? And this is one of my favorite parts about this passage, because this is one of the original covenants, and we actually see how covenants are made. And how it's made is the blood of these two animals, they meet together, and as the blood of these two animals meet together, all the parties of the covenant walk through it, signifying that if I don't uphold my end of the covenant, may what happened to the animals happen to me. It's way more serious than a contract. It's more serious than a pinky promise. It's more bounding than an oath. It's life or death. And this is the stake that God put on that Abram's descendants would inherit the land. Now, Abram fell asleep. He tried, but he did fall asleep. But before he fell asleep, birds of prey birds of prey tried to eat land animals and the animals that he had used for this covenant, right? And after Abram drove them away and the sun went down, Abram started to fall asleep. Now, the beautiful thing about this is God, knowing that Abram would fall asleep, came out as a fiery pot and a burning torch, each piece walking through that, signifying that now that covenant is with God and God. And that's a beautiful thing. And honestly, I say that's a beautiful thing because God's word cannot be broken. And his promises are always true. So if God makes a promise and he stakes his own life, you know it's going to work. That's the best guarantee you can get, 100% from the field. But that has to do with Abram's descendants inheriting a land in a very specific region. And that hasn't happened yet. It will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. But the beautiful thing about the fact that they're going to possess that land is that when they possess that land, God will dwell there with them. Now, it doesn't explicitly state that in Genesis 15, but if we look forward to Joshua 18, as the generation of the Israelites, after the ones that have left Egypt, are in the promised land, God has his tabernacle built with them, and he dwells with them. Right? But once again, those are Abraham's descendants in a land in the Far East. How does that apply to us Christians in the West? Well, there's another covenant, a covenant of peace. If you look at Isaiah 54, he speaks of a covenant of peace that God will bring down, a covenant of peace that wipes away tears, that there will be no more disaster, no more broken bones, no more displacement, but one of joy and peace. That same covenant that was prophesied in Isaiah 54 started its moment of being fulfilled, or if anything, I would say it was sealed, when that blameless lamb, 3 years mature into its ministry, was slain and then risen, right? And this is that same covenant that will be fulfilled when the one who sits on the throne unites the Lord in New Jerusalem as spoken in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Amen?
Amen.
That was weak. That was weak. I don't think y'all heard me. There is a covenant of peace that comes about. So everything that we have going on in the world, everything that you've seen in the news, everything that we have fought for to get here, we won't have to deal with that anymore. We won't have to deal with that from then on for the rest of eternity.
Amen.
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 There you go. That's something to be proud of. That's something to stake your hope in. That is that covenant of peace that is foretold. Right? And like I said, I mentioned this because there aren't going to be any more tears. There's going to be no more crying, no more disease, no more broken bones. It's only going to be joy and peace and love and hope and fellowship and praise to the Most High, who has established this covenant and has allowed us to receive this and dwell in it. So I want you all to take this encouragement, right? Although we can find an endless amount of situations to feel hopeless about, we can place our hope in a God who keeps his promises. All right. Time for practicality. I'm big on practicality. If y'all know me, y'all know I like to take the word and I like to put it into action. Right? So, with that being said, I want to go back to verse 11. We see in the word that Abram drove away the birds of prey when they tried to eat the covenant animals. And something that I've personally noticed when I'm trying to walk in hope with the promises that God gave me is how the enemy tries to destroy that hope. Anybody else experience that?
Yeah.
It's a wicked thing. But with that knowledge, if I'm going to tell you guys to be hopeful and to place your hope in God and place your hope in God's promises, it would be irresponsible of me as your brother in Christ and as somebody who claims to love you, which I do, but as somebody who claims to love you and wants to see the best for you, to not help you fight that spiritual warfare, if you would. Right? So, I lost my place. I found it. But one way we can keep hold of those promises is prayer. Right? If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us that we are not battling against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. And because of that, prayer should be one of our first options. Right? Now, it would also do you well to be well-versed with scriptures. Or at the very least, getting into it daily. You know? We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the enemy knows the word of God. And if the enemy knows the word of God and is willing to tempt the Messiah 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, what makes you think that he won't try to take that scripture and misconstrue it to make you doubt God's promises?
Amen, amen.
So it is imperative that you learn the scriptures for yourselves, understand what they truly mean as God designed them to mean, so that when the enemy comes with lies and have truths, that you can combat it with actual truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And rest. And I know that sounds a little counterintuitive to what I'm talking about, because I'm giving you an action plan and I'm trying to rile you up and you should do this, but rest. It's important. We see God rest. The beginning of Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that on the seventh day God rested. And honestly speaking, taking the time to restfully abide in God allows us to trust God more. You know, it forces us to have a humble heart, a humble mindset. It forces us to understand that there are just some things that God can do that we can't. Which in itself is hope that God will be true to his promise. You know? And with that, I didn't realize how quick I would be. I do apologize. I wish I would have been longer. I flew through this. But with that, I want to leave you all with one more passage. And that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And that reads, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming." So abide in him, Missio Dei. It is a sign of our confidence that God, who is truthful enough to uphold his covenant with Abram, is truthful enough to uphold his covenant of peace. Because I can sit here and joke with you all and give you, you know, war cries and build you up, and we can sit here and laugh and cry together, but truth is God loves you, right? And I need y'all to hear that, and I need y'all to receive that. It is not God's joy that we are suffering. If anything, it breaks his heart. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
And my hope for y'all this week and next week in the weeks following to come is that you put these actions in place and place them into your steps, right? And you use that as encouragement. But not only that, but that you also encourage one another in prayer, right? Reach out to each other. Actually reach out to each other. If we are to be a church body, we need to not just be a church building. But real life, that's one of the beautiful things I've found being at Moody, is that I have a church community that will pray for me. So my prayer for y'all is that y'all can be that community for each other. It's all good.
We're trying to distract you, we're plants.
It's okay. No distractions will form. Or if they form, they won't prosper. But yes, encourage one another. And if you feel like you need encouragement, please reach out. Reach out to the pastors here. Reach out to the elders. Reach out to your local Bible nerd. Like, I'm down to pray. They're down to pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown Podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.